Let us turn together for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again, we give you thanks for these times of your faithfulness to bless our hearts and to minister to us. And we pray for tonight again, a thanks ahead of time for all you are to us and all that you have promised for us, where two or three are gathered in your name, that you're in our midst. And we just pray tonight that you'd bless us with your wisdom. As the text will tell us tonight, there is a way that man thinks is right, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And just teach us your wisdom, and teach us to look at life through your eyes by the power and ministry of your Spirit, even tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, Proverbs chapter 14, verses 1 through 14. Then next week we'll finish out, this chapter. This chapter has to do with the foundation for one's life, how to build a proper foundation in life. The Bible uses construction terms to describe what we are doing to our lives. For instance, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that he says that as a wise master builder, he has laid a foundation, and that foundation is Jesus Christ. And there is no other foundation that can be laid alongside of that foundation. There is only one foundation, and that's Christ. But he says, upon that foundation, the only one that a Christian has, a believer has a choice of whether to build upon that foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. The message of Paul in 1 Corinthians 3 is, take heed how you are building. Because he says, one day we're all going to stand before the Lord and we're all going to pass through the fire. That's not the fire of hell, but the fire of testing for a believer. And when a person has passed through the fire, whatever remains will be their reward. So if a person has received Jesus Christ and they're building on wood, hay, and stubble, it isn't truth, the truth of Christ, and it is not solid foundation, but they've been led over in the bushes and led astray into false teaching, and they're building their foundation upon false teaching and false truth. That person's going to suffer loss. All of that's going to burn. Even though they're going to be saved, that's all going to burn. And so we understand that Satan's tactics is, once he has lost us, once a person has received Christ and is saved, then Satan's main attack is to get us away from the Word, get us away from following Christ accurately. Because now he knows he cannot have us, but he can ruin, at least attempt to ruin, our reward and our our substance and our condition in heaven. Because both 1 Corinthians 3 and 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 11 says, teaches us that how whatever our development is in our relationship with Christ here on earth is going to be who we're going to be throughout eternity. That's why going to Bible study or having fellowship together is not a religious exercise, nor is it a crutch. Because the Lord, by His Spirit, is transforming us from the inside. But whatever changes and transformation that He makes, it's permanent. It's eternal. Whatever is not of Christ is going to burn. And whatever is left over is who we are, the real person. Christ in us and us in Christ. And that is who we're going to be and how we're going to be throughout eternity. We are all going to be the same in that we're going to all have spiritual bodies. We're all going to be in the same place. There isn't levels of heaven. But the condition of each one and the development of each one is going to be different, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. A person can suffer loss and still be saved. They can lose the entire framework of their house because they built with wood, hay, and stubble. And they can just have a foundation there, just Christ. They're going to be in heaven. And they're saved, but that's it. I mean, of course, that's better than hell. But at the same time, once you receive Christ, the Scripture says you're building your house. You're building that relationship with the Lord. Jesus Christ is the foundation. In fact, not only are we building a house individually, but the Scriptures teach that we're building a house collectively. where Paul in Ephesians, at the end of Ephesians chapter 2, says that we are all being built up and fitted together as a holy temple unto the Lord, which He is going to dwell in. We are going to be His temple. Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 2, says that we are living stones. And we're all being developed to fit into one another in heaven, and the Lord in His glory is going to live in our midst. Now, we have our own plans about what we're going to do in this earthly life and how we want our life to be and where we want to go. And everything that the Lord has planned for us has to do with eternity. How we're going to fit in with one another, fit into God's holy temple in heaven. And right now we're going through whatever processes we need to go through to be developed for that. That's what it's all about. It has nothing to do with this earthly life. It has to do with eternity. So there's one expression, and it's used for two different things. Number one, each individual believer, each individual Christian is building their own house, their own relationship with the Lord. Secondly, the Lord is building a house, we being the collective elements and living stones to fit into that house. And so it is in this earthly life. Everything that I do, every place that I go, every decision that I make, I am affecting those two elements. My own house, and I'm affecting everybody else around me. And if you live in a physical household, which most people do, we will see in our texts from here in, at least for this particular section, that a person can either build up the household in which they live in, or they can tear it down. And we know, of course, it's getting worse as years go on. People are tearing apart their households by their decisions, by their actions, by their lifestyle, by their life. And so it's very important to see the foundational building blocks for building one's house. Again, hold your place in Proverbs 14, but again, turn with me to Matthew 7. We've turned to it a couple of times in the book of Proverbs, but it's very important because the message of Jesus came, of course, from the Old Testament scriptures and the figurative speech of the Old Testament, of course, brought over into the New, especially in Matthew's Gospel written to the Jews. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, Jesus says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house upon the rock." You see, it's his life is a house. So if we hear them and do them, not just hear them and agree with them, but anybody that hears them and does them, they will be building their house upon the rock being the foundation. "And the rains descend, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded or established upon the rock. But everyone who hears these words or sayings of mine and does not do them, they will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house. And it fell, and great was its fall." So Jesus, taking the very teachings from the Old Testament, from the Old Testament scriptures, showing that a person's life is like a house. Your development, your spiritual development is like a house. Once you receive Christ, you have laid the foundation. You are assured of being in heaven. But upon that foundation, we are now building upon the foundation. Everything that is of Christ that is built upon that foundation is going to last forever. Anything built upon that foundation that is wood, hay, and stubble is going to burn. So when you look at it from that perspective, what is important in this life? See, if we take the time to spend time in the Word, spend time with the Lord, spend time doing the very things that He wants us to do, there are changes, there are transformation that's taking place. Even if we respond in obedience, that's a change in our life, that we are conditioning ourselves in our relationship with the Lord, and changes are taking place that are going to last throughout eternity. And so when we make our decisions in life. What is the most important thing? Satan would have us just get sidetracked for our entire life, just stay busy doing something else. And then when we die and face the Lord, and all we have is a foundation and maybe a beam, you know, or a couple of bricks for the fireplace or whatever, you know. Sure, we rejoice that we're in heaven, but there will be other people who will be further developed and function much differently than we. We're glad we're there, but it also says at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says that even though you're saved, you will suffer loss. The loss is the loss of wasting our time on things that had nothing to do with a personal relationship with Christ, nor being developed and changed into His likeness. All the other stuff, this religious stuff and experiencing all these different things, even churchy stuff, what we call churchy stuff, is going to burn. That which is not of Christ will not last. Only the things of Christ are going to last. So whatever His Spirit does in us, through us, and to us, that is who we're going to be throughout eternity. But that which is not done by the Lord is going to burn. Every single thing is going to burn. I could have my name in the Hall of Fame and have broken all kinds of sports records. But when I stand before the Lord and make that kind of presentation of the accomplishments of my life, it's all going to burn. It's not going to exist anymore. It's going to be gone. The only thing that's going to last is my response to and my personal relationship and development in Jesus Christ. That's it. You can see why Satan gets us so sidetracked all the time. Because we get involved in things that are going to burn. It's a waste of time. So we go back to Proverbs chapter 14, verses 1 to 14. This chapter has to do with the foundation, principles of life. Verse 1 says, "The wise woman," literally in the Hebrew text, it's wise women, plural, "builds her house." The word "builds" is the word for construction, building a house. "But the foolish woman pulls it down with her hands." A wise woman is going to do the things necessary for the development of her house. Not just her personally, but her household as well. And each member of a household either individually contributes to the development of that household, or they contribute to the pulling down. And here it says a woman, a wise woman, either builds up her house or she pulls it down with her hands. Now, why the phrase "with her hands"? Because it shows a slow process. Brick by brick and stone by stone. Little by little. It just doesn't happen where somebody brings in a bulldozer and knocks the house down, you know. It happens over a period of time. Step by step. And sometimes people don't even notice it. It just takes such a long period of time before a person really realizes that for the last month, the last year, the last 5 years, I've been destroying my house instead of building it up. And so it says, "Wise women builds her house." That is, they're interested in its development. Is the decision-making, the lifestyle, is this going to help build my house, both individually and collectively? "But the foolish woman," she doesn't care. In fact, she has no sensitivity to the fact that she's destroying her house personally, and she's helping to the destruction of everybody around her, pulling it down. Secondly, verse 2. "The person walking in his uprightness fears the Lord. But the one who is perverse in his ways despises him," that is, despises the Lord. Now, what is interesting about this text, if you'll notice, the lifestyle shows the respect for and the reverence for the Lord. Notice what it says. The one walking in uprightness, the reason he's doing it is because he fears the Lord. It's his respect and fear of the Lord that produces his lifestyle. But the lifestyle of the a person who is perverse, he's perverse in all of his ways. He goes in a crooked path, and he despises the Lord. He has no reverence or fear for Him. It shows contempt for even taking Him into consideration for my decision-making. Now, that's interesting because most people would think that a right standing with God would be works. I'm producing my self-righteousness, my own standing with God. But here it says the only way a person is going to walk in an upright heart towards the Lord, what produces it is fear of the Lord. Respect for Him. And that's why it's translated fear, because if we are disobedient, there will be judgment. If I do not walk in uprightness, He is going to pass judgment upon me. He is going to discipline me. And so I fear Him, because He has that power and He has that authority and He will do it. So you fear that. And that's what causes you to walk uprightly. But the person who despises the Lord, they walk in their crooked path. It doesn't affect them at all. We find this principle in John chapter 14, verse 15, where Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Isn't that interesting? The Lord did not say, "Keep my commandments or else." And you say, "Okay, well, I guess I better do it." What it says, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep them." And so, again, it's a personal response to the Lord. It's not beating people over the head by saying, "You better do it or else." It's love for Him that motivates us to live the way we live. There is no other reason. If it isn't out of love for Christ. Well, here we have the same principle in our text. It is a response to and a respect for and a healthy fear of the Lord that produces. That's the motivation for living uprightly. An upright life doesn't produce holiness. It's in personal response to Him. But in personal response to the Lord, that person who's walking the crooked path is going to despise the Lord. And that is what everything is based on, a personal relationship with Christ. And that is what's going to dictate what kind of life. And we manifest that to everybody. Exactly what is our attitude towards the Lord? Do I keep the rules? Keeping the rules means nothing. But living in response to Christ, I'm going to care what the Lord thinks. I'm going to make decisions on whether the Lord is pleased or not. And so, if I walk in an upright way, it'll be because I fear the Lord and love Him and respect Him. And I know out of His love He's going to discipline me. But the person who despises Him is going to continue in his crooked ways. Thirdly, verse 3. In the mouth of a fool is a rod of pride. Now, if you can picture the tongue producing arrogance. And that arrogance, those arrogant words coming back upon the person, in the sense of a rod. Now, the rod can also, it's also translated club. So basically, with the person's own words, it's going to club them. But the lips of the wise will preserve them. So in other words, with our words, if our words are foolish words, if our words are words of pride and arrogance, if they're words of anger, if they produce conflict, all of that is going to come back on us like a boomerang. But the words of the wise, they take heed what they say, because what we say is going to come back upon us. A soft answer turns away anger, the Bible says. So we can either produce conflict, or we can give an answer to where we stop anything, any of our words, from coming back upon us. It's bad enough when people's words come on us, but when our own words come back on us, words that we have produced in other people and caused them to respond. So a soft answer turns away anger. So the wise person, it says, the lips of the wise will preserve them. That is, preserve the wise. My lips will either preserve me, or my words will act as a club, a disciplinary club, to come right back upon me. And so I have to take heed what I say. Next, in verse 4, where no oxen are, the manger is clean. That's how it literally reads. But much increase is by the strength of an ox. It is true that if you sell off your oxen, the stalls are going to be clean. You don't have to clean up after them. The problem with that is that if you have oxen and you have to go through the trouble of cleaning up after them, they produce for you. So you've got a, you're kind of between a rock and a hard place. You can use logical reasoning to say, I want to get rid of the trouble of cleaning up after the oxen. After all, it is very inconvenient to have to clean up after oxen and to clean up after the very animal that is working for you and producing for you. And so if we get away from the inconveniences and the hardships of life, we are also getting away from the very things that are producing for our lives. And so we're always, the basic principle here is, we're always looking to make things easier. And the things that we try to avoid and the things that we try to get rid of, though they be inconvenient and difficult, yet at the same time they are producing for us, even though it's inconvenience and hardship for us. So we try to make our life easier, but we also find ourselves getting rid of the things that are producing for the benefits of our life. So in the same way with people. You know, there's people that you just say, I can do without them. But then you find out that when they're gone, as a pain in the neck as they were to you, there was something about their life that was producing for you, that was ministering to you, that was an addition to your life and good for you. Maybe it's good to be around people that rub us the wrong way. You see, it's inconvenient and it's a hardship. And the Lord brings people into our lives who where there is a personality conflict. And, you know, it's just easier without them. But what God is producing through them to us is of benefit to us. So the basic principle is, don't take the easy route. Avoid taking the easy route. You can get rid of the oxen, then you don't have to clean up after the mess. But then you don't have what the oxen produce. See? Verse 5. A faithful witness does not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. The book of Revelation says that Jesus Christ is the true and faithful witness. He is the true representative of the truth, and he's faithful to present the truth of all that God is. And so we can trust him. He will not lie to us. He is a witness. We are a witness for him. A faithful witness will not lie. Their words will be true. Again, we're talking about building the basic foundations on the principles of these principles on foundation building. We listen to people. We're getting this area of words. We listen to people. If we listen to lies and we trust people and their lies, then our relationship with the Lord and our life is going to be ruined. But if we listen to the truth of Christ, our life is going to be changed and transformed and developed. A faithful witness does not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. We have a tendency to listen to people who lie. People chase after some of these movements and ministries where it's a lie. And then it's like, it's called the gospel of the dangling carrot, you know. Health and wealth, let's just dangle it out there, and people want it. People want to be wealthy, so they'll chase after some of the principles so that they can get for themselves. And they're actually bringing destruction upon themselves. So it says, a faithful witness does not lie, but a false witness will utter lies. Notice verse 6, continuing the same theme. A scoffer seeks wisdom and does not find it. But knowledge is easy. Literally, it comes swiftly to him who understands. Now again, the basic principle is, whatever the condition of your heart is how receptive you're going to be to the things of Christ. If in your heart you scoff against God, that is, you are a mocker of the things of God in your heart. And yet you say, well, I'll go find out what it's all about. God will not reveal the truth to you. It says, a scoffer seeks wisdom and does not find it. You will not find wisdom. Because if wisdom was revealed to you, you'd mock it. Because in your heart, you're a scoffer to begin with. You see, that's your heart condition. But it says, but knowledge comes quickly to the one who understands. If you have an understanding heart, you're not in mockery against the things of the Lord, but you're very receptive and you understand and you have understanding. Knowledge of the things of the Lord are going to come very quickly. It will not be hard to find. You'll just absorb it like a sponge. And so again, the text is saying it's the condition of the heart. You can seek after wisdom and knowledge, and if your heart is in a mockery condition towards it, you will not find it. Jesus said, in again making reference to Matthew chapter 7, is to his people, don't cast your pearls before the swine, and don't cast that which is holy before the dogs. Why? Because they'll mock it. They'll scoff it. They won't receive it. So don't waste your time. You cannot convert a scoffer. That person must be converted first. You cannot attempt to save and to change people who are corrupt. God has to change them first before they will be receptive to understand the truth. That's the basic premise. We can't change anybody. And we can't reach anybody. The Lord has to reach them. And so even though people think that we've got to go out and try to convert everybody, yet Jesus said, don't cast that which is holy before the dogs. Don't cast the pearl before the swine. It's too precious. It goes on to say, in building from here, verse 7, go from the presence of a foolish man. And here's the literal translation of the rest of this verse. And you will not know the lips of knowledge. In other words, if you do not leave the presence of a foolish man, you'll never come to know the words of knowledge. It won't come to you. Leave the foolish man and listen to a wise man. By listening to a foolish man, you will never come to know or perceive the lips of knowledge. You'll be listening to fools. You'll be listening to a liar. Verse 8. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way. The word prudent means to discern. The wisdom of the prudent is to discern his way. He understands. He discerns spiritually where he's going. But the folly of fools is deceit. In other words, if I'm living under deception, I can't understand my. I don't know why I do what I do. I don't understand where I'm going. It's just chance. It's just, I think I know where I'm going, but I really don't know where I'm going. You can't understand deception. Once you're under deception, you can't understand. But the text says, but the wisdom of the prudent is to discern his way. The wise man understands where he's going, why he's going in this direction. He understands what is happening to him. He understands why the Lord is doing what he's doing and where we're going. But if you're deceived, it's like trying to drive in the fog. You think you know where you're going. You think you know where you are. You think the turn is right up ahead, and you go to make the turn and it's 50 feet short of the turn. You can't see. You don't understand. You can't discern the way in which you're going. Then it says in verse 9, all of that had to do, verses 5 through 8 had to do with listening to people. People either have lies and deception, or they have wisdom. If you build your life upon the wisdom of God, you'll be developing a relationship with Him, and your life will be on the path of healthy spiritual development. If you listen to the lie and deception, if you listen to a fool who doesn't understand, that's very easy. Just ask them. Do you understand? Do you understand the things of the Lord? Why are we here? Why does God do what He does? Why are there trials? Why is there suffering? What is God preparing us for? What's the most important thing in life? Well, you can tell if the person is a wise person or a fool. If they say, get rich, you better turn away from them, because you'll never hear or perceive knowledge from that person. And so seek the things of the Lord. We are developing our lives. And what we listen to, whether it's radio or television or church or whatever the case may be, or tape, anything, whatever we listen to, it's influencing us. Like Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, take heed how you're building. Notice how you're developing. But now in verse 9 it says, fools mock guilt. The word sin in some English texts is the word guilt. They scoff or mock at guilt. But among the upright there is favor. An upright person knows that there has to be guilt. First of all, the upright person already knows we're guilty. When a person says, don't judge me, why not? We're all judged. We all need to be judged. The upright person knows that he's guilty. As we read this morning from John chapter 3, the one who practices the truth comes to the light that his deeds or works may be manifest or made evident that they have been worked by God. So the person who practices the truth comes to the light and is exposed. He's convicted. And when he's convicted, he comes to find the favor and mercy of God. But it says the fools mock guilt. They scoff at it. How many times have you ever heard anybody say, I'm not going back anymore. I feel guilty. Well, that's what it says here. Fools mock guilt. But the upright, amongst the upright, there's favor and mercy from God because we know we're guilty. And we're convicted of that each time. Verse 10. The heart knows its own bitterness, and a stranger does not share its joy. The literal reading here in verse 10 is the heart knows the bitterness of soul. There's the word soul in there. And a stranger does not share its joy. Now what it's saying is, you will never, well, you've heard the phrase, never say never. But the text says, you will never know the sorrows and the griefs and the bitternesses and the harshness and the hardness of my soul. Nor will you ever know the joy. You'll never, because it's mine. And mine alone. You can say, I understand, or you can say, oh, I really care, and really mean it. And it might be really true, but you have no idea. Whatever the bitterness is of my soul, and whatever the joys, swinging from far left to far right, you can see it and you can join in with me, but you will never understand it. You'll never be able to grasp it yourself, you see. Verse 11. We're in Proverbs 14:11. The house of the wicked will be overthrown. You see why this chapter is is presenting the principles of building one's foundation. The house being one's own relationship with the Lord, as well as the household in which one lives in. It says the house of the wicked will be overthrown. But it says, but the tent of the upright will flourish. Now notice the difference. It says the wicked dwells in a house, but it says the upright lives in a tent. In other words, we're passing through. We might live in a house, but we realize that a house is not a home. A house is a physical element in which we live in. What really counts is, first of all, my responsibility for myself and for the concern of everybody else within that household in which I live. And then we have the family of God, which is a household. It's God's family. They are the Lord's children. They are my brothers and sisters. So I have responsibility for my house, my household, and God's family. So I've got a lot of responsibilities for the decisions I make and the things that I do and this type of a thing. But it says, the house of the wicked will be overthrown. We saw that in Matthew chapter 7 as we opened up this chapter. Jesus said, everybody that hears these words of mine and does them will be a wise man that builds his house upon the rock. But everybody who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And when the storms came upon each house, the wise man's house stood, but the foolish man's house fell. And so the house of the wicked it will be overthrown. It will be destroyed. But the tent of the upright will flourish, just the opposite. It's going to increase. It's going to grow. The word flourish has to do with development. It doesn't mean you're going to have a lot of kids, have a lot of family members or whatever. It has to do with substance, the substance of the family. Both individually and corporately as a family, and then as the children leave and go develop their own families, they take the substance and foundation and development from the family that they were in originally. They take that and build their own family and pass that on and build upon it. And so the house of the wicked is overthrown, it's destroyed, lives are destroyed, and that destruction is passed down through generations. But the tent of the upright will flourish. Hebrews chapter 11, which is a picture of God's people living by faith, it says that Abraham lived in tents, passing through, for he was looking for a homeland. And the homeland was not the physical, but the text says it was a homeland in heaven. He's looking to go home. And so he lived in a tent. And even though he lived upon the face of the earth, he was just passing through. And so it's a metaphor here in showing that even though a person might live in a physical building or a house, the attitude can be, we're just really living in a tent. We're just passing through. This building really is not it. And we see many people today falling into the trap of putting one's life into slavery, giving everything they have for the building they call a house. And while the family itself is being destroyed, and giving one's life for all the physical possessions in life and all the physical things in life. It's not wrong to have physical things, but when that becomes the priority, when we don't see that it's only temporary, these are just things we live in while we're passing through. What really counts is the development of our life in Christ, our concern for everybody around us, both immediately and within the body of Christ, and then everyone else that we come in contact with too, even the unsaved. But in that order, this Bible says I have responsibility for myself, my family, God's family, in that order. And then everyone else too. I have responsibility to everybody, but there's a priority to that. Verse 12, which is a very popular verse, has a lot of deep meaning to it. It says, there is a way that is right to a man, but its end is the way of death. I found, as the Scripture teaches, that one of the most dangerous things is to trust in what I think is right. Because the Bible says that there is a way that a man thinks is right, but the end thereof are the ways of death. What I think is right is not right. In Isaiah chapter 55, at verse 8, God says, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, and my ways than your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I don't know what's right. And I have found that's the key to receiving understanding of the things of the Lord. Is that whatever I think is right, even if it's logical or reasonable, even if it seems right, which is what the text indicates, that there is a way that seems right, that a person thinks is right. But our thinking is wrong. Our thoughts are not God's thoughts. And our ways are not God's ways. It is so foreign. Our thinking has been affected by sin. Even after being saved, my thoughts are affected by sin, my whole thinking process. You remember that Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 that one of the things that he was concerned about the Christians in Corinth, was capturing every thought under the obedience of Christ. Put all your hearing under him and let him be your thinking. Let his word tell you what's right. And don't trust yourself. It's going to be a trap. Because what we think is right, the Scripture says, is the way of death. Verse 13. Another important verse. Even in laughter the heart may be grieved. And the end of mirth, which is merriment, party, be grief, could be grief. Now, there's a teaching today that comes from Proverbs 17:22, and it doesn't mean that it's not true, but you have to take everything into perspective. In Proverbs 17:22, it says, "A merry heart does good like a medicine." And so people say that if you're ever discouraged or depressed, is just start laughing. But laughter is actually a medicine. And it'll cure your depression and make you feel better and pull you out of it. It is a medicine that God has given. There are actually churches today that teach and practice laughing. It's a time in their service. You know how we have singing and we have announcements and we have time in the Word. Well, they take about 15 minutes out in the service and laugh. It's a medicine, they say, that is from God. Now, what is interesting here is in Proverbs 14:13, it says, even in laughter the heart may be sorrowful. And the end of mirth could be grief. So, Proverbs 17:22, when it says, a merry heart does good like a medicine, is talking about the condition of the heart. When your heart is right, that is what acts as a medicine for your life. Laughter is not a medicine for the heart. The heart and the condition of the heart is the medicine for the soul or for the life. It's in reverse. And if you look at the teachings, it's not saying that laughter is what changes the heart. It says the heart is what changes the life. It's working from inside out. And so in Proverbs 14:13, it says you can laugh all you want to. But if your heart is sorrowful, it's not going to change your sorrow any. Even in mirth, even in celebration, even in times of happiness, your heart still could be in grief. It's not going to change your heart any. It'll cover up the sorrow and it'll cover up the grief, but it's not going to change your heart. And so even the writer of Proverbs, who also wrote Proverbs 17:22 and many other texts, he put it in perspective. He's not saying that if you laugh, it's going to change your heart. It says the condition of the heart is what makes the medicine for your life. If your heart is right with the Lord, you're going to have a healthy life. It's not so much free of disease, but I mean as far as stress, as far as the turmoil and the anxieties of life which wear on the physical body. If our heart is right with Him, we remove the burden and stress and pressure that it puts on our life that's already under stress just by living. So even in laughter, the heart may be sorrowful. And the end of mirth, grief. So you can try it as a remedy if you want to. But the heart stays the same. It doesn't change the heart any at all. So don't fall into the trap. One more verse. Proverbs 14:14. The backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways. But a good man will be satisfied from above. That is, from heaven. Now, this is the only place where actually a person is called a backslider. It says the backslider in heart will be filled with his own way. A backslider, the term backslider is made reference to a believer. It only applies to a believer. There's a difference between Bible calls a backslider and somebody who is apostate or is in apostasy. If a person's in apostasy, they are a non-believer. They were in and amongst the church and all, and then they just fell away from the faith. A backslider is somebody who is of the faith but has, as the text said, slid backwards. It was real estate term, if you will, as God advanced the children of Israel and gave them the land. If they fell back, if they slid back from advancement in the land and defeating their enemies, as God gave them power to do, as the enemies came in and took over again, they began to slide backwards in the provision that God gave to them. And so it was called a backslider. But it says a good man will be satisfied from above. He's going to keep advancing, progressing in his relationship with the Lord, not sliding back. Now, just in closing, if you'll turn with me to Hebrews chapter 5, to show you exactly the importance of what we call backsliding. Hebrews chapter 5, at verse 10. In Hebrews chapter 5, the writer of Hebrews is showing the superiority of the ministry of Jesus Christ as high priest versus that of those priests who came from the descendants of Aaron. That was the Levitical priesthood. Jesus Christ was a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. He was not from Levi. He was not an Old Testament priest. He did not come from the line of priests. He came from Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a character that came out of nowhere. Nobody knew anything about him. But he's eternal. And so, Christ's ministry and priesthood is after Melchizedek, not according to Aaron or the Levites or Moses or anybody. It had no linkage to the Levitical priesthood of the Old Testament at all. Now, if you're kind of confused about that, that's what he's talking about. In verse 10, he says, called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. So he says, you're out of condition. You're dull of hearing. If I tried to explain this to you, you would not understand because you have become dull of hearing. Now, the key to this is the word become. He's saying you once were in a condition to understand. But because you have grown dull of hearing, you haven't been hearing the Word of God. We'll see that in a moment. You haven't been listening continually to the Word of God. So therefore, your spiritual senses are dull and you can't. You're dull of hearing now. You have become. You've actually gotten out of condition. You've slid backwards. Now, it doesn't have anything to do with losing salvation. It has to do with being out of condition spiritually to be sensitive to and the hearing and understanding of what God's Word says. It is a conditioning process. But you have become. You've gone backwards. Oh, by this time, you ought to be teachers. It was by this time in your walk with the Lord, you ought to be able to share with others the truth. You ought to be teachers. You need someone to teach you again. So they were taught once before. But now you need to be taught again the principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. So you were once on solid food. You stopped hearing, and we'll see in a moment, that solid food is for those who are mature, who have experienced God's Word. Well, once we stop listening to God's Word, our spiritual senses become dull, and we have to start all over again by way of development, not salvation, but development, and we have to start feeding on milk again. Can't dive right into the solid food because our senses have become dull. It says you have a need of milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes of milk is inexperienced. That's what the word unskilled means. It's inexperienced in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. You've gone back into immaturity. And everybody who drinks milk is just a babe. They just can't handle the meat of the truth of the things of Christ. They are inexperienced in the Word. They haven't heard it enough. God's Spirit through His Word. Now notice. But solid food belongs to those who are mature. That is, those who by reason of use, that is, the exercise of hearing the Word, have their senses exercised, that's where we get our word gymnasium from, to discern both good and evil. In other words, our senses have to be sharpened. Every time God's Spirit ministers His Word to us, our inner spirit is being developed to hear God's Word. We're being exercised. Now here's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. He's not talking about salvation. He's not talking about gaining it or losing it. He's saying once you receive Christ, Christ comes into your heart. He now lives in your spirit, and He is a spirit. But you are a human being. Your spirit has been dead in your trespasses and sins. But now that He's living there, you're made a new creation. And now this relationship of you interacting with Him and His Spirit is now going to be developed over the years to come. And you're going to learn to function, instead of from the flesh, you're going to learn to function from the Spirit. Remember what our text in Proverbs told us? That there is a way that is right to a man, but the end thereof are other ways of death. Well, you can't go by that anymore. You have to go by Christ. And so we learn to have a spiritual relationship and listen to Him spiritually and understand spiritually. But that takes time. According to the text, it's like conditioning. How we do physically. If you want to get in shape physically, you got to start running, start exercising. It tones up the muscles. Well, the spiritual senses are equivalent to, and they parallel our physical muscles. If you worked out for a whole year and got in shape, what would happen if you didn't work out again for 6 months? You get out of shape. And what do you have to do? Can you jump right in after 6 months of not working out and start doing the things that you did after being in shape for a year? No. Might kill yourself. See, you have to be in condition, and it is a conditioning process. So what the writer of Hebrews is saying is, I'm explaining to you a little bit about Melchizedek and Christ being according to the order of Melchizedek, which is really hard for you to understand because you have become dull of hearing. You have left hearing the Word of God. You're not exercising it. You're not being exercised by God's Word anymore. God's Spirit takes His Word, and our inner senses are exercised to know good and evil, to know what is of the Lord and what isn't. And when we leave off from hearing the Word and we're inexperienced in the Word, the Scripture says that we actually lapse back into a condition, a spiritual condition of dull of hearing. And we can no longer hear the voice of the Lord. We can no longer sense His Spirit and the conviction of God's Spirit. And yet when we're in the Word all the time, we're very sensitive to those things. Because that's God's way of conditioning us. We're exercising. When we come together 5 times a week, we're being exercised. Instead of aerobics, God's Spirit is exercising our hearts, our souls, our spirits. And we're becoming developed. And we're becoming closer to Him, and we're getting in condition. We're able to handle and understand more things from His Word the more we're conditioned by His Spirit to do so. And so, in Proverbs chapter 14, at verse 14, which is what prompted me to turn to Hebrews 5, it talks about the backslider. It talks about the person who slides back after God has brought them and progressed them. The backslider in heart, you see, he's not physical, it's in the heart. The backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways. If you want to turn back, if God has progressed you and you want to go backwards, you're going to be filled with your own ways. That's going to be the fruit of what you're going to experience. But a good man is going to be satisfied from above. A good man is going to be satisfied, and he's going to be progressed even more and get into even better conditions spiritually. That is the main problem of the body of Christ. With all of our differences and all of our disagreements and all the churches and their differences and all, the problem in the body of Christ today, as it has been since day one, but even more so now, is maturity. Being able to understand solid food. Being able to digest it and experience it and allow it to have its conditioning process work us out, you see, and get us into more spiritual condition. Many, many people today are opting for the easy way out. Go for the experiences, have a nice time together. But there's no development, spiritual development. And we get sidetracked. And the body of Christ is more and more now. I can remember 25 years ago when you have the study of the Word. A lot of times we had no singing or anything. And I mean, people were calling on the phone saying, how can I get a hold of the Word, you know. But as things have progressed within the body of Christ the last 20 plus years, is that people are opting more for a good feeling or good experiences rather than to be exercised by God's Word through His ministry of His Spirit for spiritual conditioning. To be able to grasp, grow to the point of eating solid food. Get out of the milk phase and start getting into the solid food and start walking with the Lord in a very close, strong way, in a deep way, not a surface way. So it says the backslider in heart will be filled with his own ways. You're going to fall back into your own ways, and that's what you're going to experience. You're going to digress from the progress that God has brought you to. But yet the good man, not good from a human standpoint, but the person who seeks the good of the Lord, is going to keep progressing. He will not backslide, he will front slide. He'll keep moving forward in progress. Well, next week we'll finish out this chapter. And remember, this chapter has to do with studying the principles of building the foundation and building the structure of one's house, one's own personal relationship with the Lord, as well as one's household, as well as helping in the building up and not the tearing down of the household of God. That is God's people and God's family. Very important. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your love towards us and Your wisdom. And just help us to see that the highest priority in life is a responsibility for our own building. As Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that Jesus Christ is the foundation that is laid. And Paul says, take heed how you build upon that foundation, either gold, silver, and precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. Because we're going to pass through the fire, and that which is not of Christ is going to burn. And we have a tendency, as the Scripture warns us, Satan is going to try to detour us and get us away from being exercised by God's Spirit through His Word. And we just pray that You would help us see that the most important thing in our life as we're passing through this earthly life is our own development and personal relationship with Jesus Christ and the development of our household that we live in, the people we live with, as well as the household of God, our brothers and sisters in Christ. Teach us the importance of these things, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.